We're very glad you're here today to be a part of our worship service. We appreciate so very much everyone joining in wholeheartedly. For those who are visiting with us, we're glad that you're here and hope that you will be back again with us. We are in a study in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. I ask you to open your Bibles back over there. As was read a moment ago, verse 9 is our will serve as the text for our lesson this morning, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Amen. Our world longs for peace. In a time of great turmoil, it is one of the greatest words that can be uttered.
Right.
It is a word, an experience that can be sought and is sought between nations. It is desired and prayed for in regards to regimes. It is sought in communities. It is sought in the home. And it is desired in oneself. What is peace? What is peace? We all want it. What is it? First, what it's not. Generally speaking, peace is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence or the opposite. Sometimes we think of peace that way. As long as there's no conflict, why, then there's peace. But just because parties have agreed to a truce doesn't mean that there's peace. It just means that they are no longer trying to hurt one another for a period of time. I was a youth minister, much younger. I received a call Sunday afternoon. It was right after the services. I hadn't made it home yet. I was still in college. I received a call saying, we need you to come by the house right quick and we'll talk about some things. And I was a little aware of what was going on. Their daughter was experiencing some things that she shouldn't have been experiencing, participating in some things that are going to be very dangerous for her. And when I got into the house, what I experienced was exactly what I had expected. The husband, father, was not talking to the mother, the wife. Wife was not talking to the husband. And neither one were talking to the daughter. I was asked to come in. It was nice and quiet. I sit on the couch. There didn't appear to be. I didn't see any conflict. Everything was quiet. I did not stop for a second to think, wow, this is the most peaceful family that I have ever known. I knew that just because things were quiet didn't mean there was peace. I knew there wasn't peace. Just because people are quiet doesn't mean that there's peace. Just because two parties agree to a truce for a period of time doesn't mean that peace exists. It just means they're not shooting at each other for a while. That's not peace. That's quiet conflict. And I submit to you that if your life is set out to I'm going to be a peacemaker, and you do it that way, you're not a peacemaker at all, because there's no peace. Husband and wife don't talk to each other for 5 years. Are they peaceful? They're quiet. But it's not peaceful. I submit to you that this kind of peace that Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 has nothing to do with politics. Not a single thing. Has nothing to do with the party or which party is doing what. It has nothing to do with compromise. Oh, maybe we'll just compromise and somehow peace will come from compromise. You know what compromise is? Everybody's unhappy. Not anybody gets what they want. This peace that's referred to has nothing to do with compromise. It has nothing to do with the military, even though they have provided for us and our protection. And we honor them and the veterans. But this peace that's referred to here has nothing to do with the military. It has nothing to do with signed treaties. Or one nation getting involved to say, I'm going to stand in the middle and keep you guys from killing each other. The peace that is referred to here is something completely different. I submit to you that peace doesn't come from rationalization. I know of people that said, well, maybe we can just kind of rationalize this thing away and there'll be peace. Peace has nothing to do with rationalization. It doesn't come from rationalizing. It doesn't come from excuse making. How many times have you said, you know, if I can just make an excuse for him, we'll have peace. Or if I can make an excuse for her, then there'll be peace. That's not peace. Peace doesn't come from rationalization. It doesn't come from excuse making. Brethren, peace exists when three things are in play. And they go in this order. Number one, the truth about the conflict is acknowledged. Now that's where some say, ooh, I think I don't want peace at all because I want to be involved. But when you stop and think about your own life in relation to God, it's exactly what's going on. Peace, the truth about the conflict is acknowledged. Number two, the issue is settled. It's the old term that some of us grew up with. We're battling, we're bearing the hatchet. We acknowledge the conflict. Then it's settled, the hatchet's buried, and then the parties embrace. When you have all three of those, there is peace. Pretending conflict doesn't exist won't bring peace. It may in time bring guilt. It may in time bring shame. It might even at some point bring psychological turmoil, but it does not bring peace. Real peace is something one pursues. Peace just doesn't happen on its own. Peace is something that you pursue, and it's something that one participates in. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What is this peace Jesus is talking about then? Well, that's our first point for the lesson. What is it that he's talking about? Well, it begins with the individual and it begins with God. Sin separates man from God. We know that. We have studied it many times. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, you remember what's written there? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. It's not that he can't. He's capable. Nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. It's not that he's not capable. The verse then comes in, I believe it's the beginning of verse 2, but your iniquities. See, it begins by saying it's not God. It's not His arm for reaching. It's not His ear for hearing. That's not the problem. Verse 2 said, but your iniquities. God didn't mess up. God didn't do anything wrong. He did something good. We were the ones that messed everything up. But your iniquities, who's to blame? Not God. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. We did it. What does he then say? And your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not say. Well, God, you didn't save so and so. Whose fault is that? It's never been God's fault. It's always been our fault. Ever since Genesis, when he fell into the, I want to be in charge, I want to make decisions for my own life and everything, I want to do things the way I want to do them, think the way I want to think, talk the way I want to talk, live the way I want to live. I want complete autonomy away from God. Self-law bites the fruit and gives it to Adam. He stands there like most men and just does what he's told. He jumps down on it, and then they find themselves blaming each other. Whose fault is it? Is it God's? Is it God's fault that there's not peace in this world? Is it God's fault that there's problems that exist in our world, that things happen?
No.
Then why do we blame Him? Why do we as human beings blame God? I blame God for this. Adam tried that. Yeah, the woman that you gave me, she did eat. It's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? And man has gotten to a place where he can't blame anybody else for the choices and decisions he has made, because we live in a world without peace. Therefore, God is the only one left, so we just blame God for everything. It's like we don't know what play to call. Punt on fourth. We punt on third down because we don't know what to do. So we blame God for it. And we have no peace. And what is the solution? We said it a moment ago. The truth about the conflict is acknowledged. The issue is settled. The hatchet is buried. And the parties embrace. This is peace. And until man does that, he will have none. Because of the sin of man, there is no peace. Isaiah spoke of the sin of Israel. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 18 through 20. Wrote the words of our Lord. Listen to what he said here. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like the river. It'd have been like a river. And your righteousness like the waves of the seas. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offering of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon. Go forth. Flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed His servant Jacob. They did not thirst when they led them through the desert. He caused the waters to flow from the rocks for them. He also split the rock and the waters gushed out. Now what's the last of it? There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. See, the peace we're talking about now is not turning off the alarm clock so you can take another 10-minute sleep before you get up and work. That's not the peace we're talking about, is it? Mm-mm. It's not what we're talking about at all. The message of God was clear to the captives in the reading we just had. Those who obey the Lord would be blessed, and those who refused to reject the defilements of Babylon have no peace. Was the Apostle Paul reminded us of that in Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Peter wrote to those who had a like precious faith as ours, and at the time his as well, 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? How? Peter said it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through, here it is, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to His divine power hath He given us all things pertaining unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to the glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Peace. Notice the knowledge of Christ brings peace. It brings life. It produces godliness and great and precious promises. Why? Because we have escaped the corruptions of the world. My friends, welcome to peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Until one believes in God and is obedient to the gospel of Christ, having his sins washed away, thus escaping the pollutions of the world, there can be no real spiritual peace. Real peace comes only by being found in God, coming from a knowledge of God, and it rules and it guides the heart of the Christian. Here's my point. Before one can be a peacemaker, he must first be at peace with God. Are you at peace with God? What is a peacemaker all about then? Though are you I've laid forth a pretty fair argument as to understanding what this peace is now and what this means, and if we have it or not, it's clearly identified. So what is a peacemaker all about? Foy E. Wallace, a great scholar, a child of God, gone to be with the Lord. He wrote a number of things. I have one, a couple of them in my library still. He wrote concerning the peacemaker in a work entitled The Sermon on the Mount and Civil State, the following words regarding a peacemaker. It is a passage of reconciliation to God and involves the doctrine of peace with God, and the peacemaker is the peace preacher, the disciple who would show the people of the world how to find peace with God. That's what a peacemaker does. Peacemakers are messengers of peace between God and man. You know why they are? Because peacemakers are not satisfied with the status quo. They are not satisfied with those that they know, with those that they love, that those that they interact with, that those that are in our world who are living lives that are in conflict with God and His doctrine, they are not satisfied with the status quo. And the reason why they're not satisfied is because they know the horrible consequences at the end, and also the perils and the consequences in this life when people live lives contrary to God and His doctrine. And if you ask a peacemaker, that person will say, because I've been there, I was there before I became a peacemaker, I know. And my friends, we know. We know. And a peacemaker is not satisfied with it. Well, I'm at peace with God, the rest of you guys are on your own. Good luck. That's not a peacemaker. That's not a messenger. That's an adopter. An adopter of peace for their own lives. But how can you be a peacemaker if you must pursue it and participate in it? They're never satisfied with those in the world who live the life they do in conflict or contrary to God's law. They're aware of it. No wonder they're called the children of God, because God's just the same way, isn't He? He's the same way. Not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering to usward, is He not? That all should come to repentance. They also work. Peacemakers do. They work. They work to bring peace among people. They do. Not just with peace with God and man for individuals that they know, that they interact with those in the world. That's just a part of them. They're peacemakers. That person has no peace in their lives. Why? Because they're outside the body of Christ. They're lost. I'm going to be a messenger of peace. I'm a peacemaker. But not only that, of course they work toward bringing peace between other people. They put love in the place of hate. That's what they do. There's hate there. I'm going to put love there instead. Brotherliness, when it's not shown, you'll see it. Guess what? That person's a peacemaker. They see problems. They try to resolve them. But they don't stop there. Why, peacemakers want to build a bridge for those who have suffered as a result of there being no peace. They don't say, now you two are now at peace. My job is done. No. The peacemaker wants to build a bridge for that so that they can heal. They have suffered greatly because of the lack of peace. And don't get me wrong. These people aren't busybodies in other men's matters. They're not that at all. If you're a busybody in other men's matters, you're not a peacekeeper anyway. You're just a busybody in other men's matters. There's a difference. A peacemaker is not that person who's always going, okay, what issues can I fix for everybody else? They don't do it that way, and that's not their heart. What can I get involved in when I see a conflict? That's not what they do. That's not their heart. That's not their focus. They simply know what happens when there's a vacuum. And they want to fill it with peace and do what they can. And I will tell you, it can be messy. It can be messy and it can be risky. And it can be difficult and it can be heart-wrenching. And it opposes Satan. The whole concept opposes Satan at every step. But my friends, such is the price of true peace and true healing. That is the price if you're going to be a peacemaker. I didn't say peace at any idea or whatever it takes. We're just going to, at any stake, it doesn't matter. No. Nobody ever said that. Whatever it cost, at any cost. No. Can't compromise. We can't leave the doctrine of Christ, the teachings of Christ. We can't change our example. We can't make excuses. We can't compromise. We can't do any of these things. It's not peace at any cost. Who said that? What they do, realize that it comes with a price. It is the price for true peace and healing. My friends, the church. The church is a group of believers who are peacemakers, not peace preventers. That's what the church is. That's what this church is, peacemakers. We make peace. We make peace. We strive for it. We pray for it. We know we're in a kingdom of it. We know that we have a Lord that is the Prince of Peace. We know that we have a Heavenly Father who is the God of peace. We know that we preach a gospel of peace. We know that peace is multiplied to His children. My friends, with all of that peace around there, surely we're peacemakers. Now, if one's a gossip, he's not a peacemaker. If one seeks revenge, he can't be a peacemaker. If one's always trying to debate others to win their argument and push their side, he can't be a peacemaker. Can't be. If one lives a holier-than-thou life and looks down upon the rest of us, why, he's not a peacemaker either. Can't be. He has to first be what Jesus said in the verse right before this one. Remember that one? Verse 8. If someone desires to be a peacemaker, he must first, verse 8, be pure in heart. I've been blessed in my life. I am sure more than I deserve. And one thing that I will always say, and I'll always be thankful for when I leave this old world, is that I have been blessed to serve under elders who are peacemakers. They're so good at it, I don't even know when they're doing it. By the time I know it's needed, it's done. Much like dinner at our home. I get hungry and I go, you know what? And here comes a plate of food, and I'm thinking, and another reason why I love you today. My whole ministry has been that way. Working with congregations, these men are peacemakers. They know the sheep. They love the sheep. They're peacemakers. I've seen in my life so many peacemakers in this building. Oh, my. Times when things could have gone this way or that way, but they didn't. You know why? Because peacemakers say, nope, that's not an exit. Keep moving forward, please. Peacemakers. Children of God. Peacemakers are promised a blessing in this verse, are they not? What's the blessing? The blessing is, the answer is, they'll be called children of God. Do we understand the blessing of being in the family of God? We talk about it a lot. We're in the family of God. We're the children of God. You're a child of God. And we go through that. But then, sometimes we get more excited when we do a DNA test and then realize that somebody in our family came from some country that we didn't know about. Now, I'm not saying that we can't appreciate our heritage or be interested or at least intrigued in it. It kind of affects us a little bit. One of my friends, when she's had a rough day and people have really tried her patience, she has a phrase that she uses. And I love the phrase. It makes me laugh every time she says it because she means it, and it's that moment when she has to say it. And she says, "They're trying to get my Irish up." It just makes me laugh because I can picture her just being that. They're trying to get my Irish up and they're really closing. And I get tickled at it, but I know exactly what she's saying. Today, by DNA, we're able to track our ancestry. I know people who've done it. The last week, I've talked to some. I see commercials about it all the time. And the stuff that they tell me is fascinating. I didn't know it about, say, I didn't know that about you. And they go, I didn't either. Know a little bit more about my heritage. My friends, let me say this, and if you don't get anything, if you don't remember anything else, I'm not sure that's good, but if you don't remember anything else other than what we say today, get this. There is no greater heritage than being in the bloodline of God. None. You may say, I go back to this person in history and that person in history. Man, that's great. That's great. That's fascinating. It's interesting. And as good as it might be, I don't know if we had anything to do with it. But I can say this, there is no greater heritage. Everything is secondary to the bloodline of God. We are born into His family, John chapter 3, by water and the Spirit. We're born into His family. God is our Father. Jesus is our older brother. And what an older brother we've got. Paul reminded the church at Rome that they were children of God. Romans 8 verse 17 said, thus heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. John wrote about it and just how it all happened. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. How How did it happen? Paul wrote about it, Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." Because of Christ, we are in the bloodline. And not just any bloodline, but the bloodline of our Creator. That's why we say we know who our Father is, we know who we belong to, and we have a home, and that home is heaven itself. There is no greater blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And so in closing, I ask a simple question. Are you in that bloodline? Are you in that bloodline? And if not, you can be in God's family today by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By knowing that your sins have separated you from God and making the decision to turn your life in a different direction and bring your life to the best of your ability in compliance with the Word of God. You be baptized to have your sins washed away. Be in the bloodline, for it cleanses us. And we are born, and we are children of God. If you need to respond today to the gospel of Christ, be a part of His family, we want you to do that. And for those today who are in this building, who are children of God, are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Let's stand together and sing.